Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord, good to have you. Our telephone lines, we're going to get them back up and running. Isn't it amazing how all this works? The enemy comes against you every way he can. Praise the Lord. It ain't going to happen to us. It's going to come back up. We're going to get the telephone lines on. You know, we usually have from anywhere from 40 to 60 people on the telephone lines every Sunday. And so we want those people to be able to hear. That's why we put that system in. And so it's going to work. But you know, it won't be without trials and tests, will it? If you think you're going to get through this life without trials and tests, you just might as well hang up your shingle. Guarantee that ain't going to happen. How many of you went to see the war room yet? Oh my goodness, some of you, let me tell you what, don't miss it.
What is that, a movie?
It's a great movie. Praise the Lord. It's a great, it ain't just a good movie. It's a great movie. The War Room. We all need a war room. If you ain't got a war room, you need to get you one. You need to build you one. You need to have a place you can do warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I got so tickled at that one girl there after her husband had been beat up on by the enemy and all kinds of stuff, and she prayed. I got tickled. She come outside and she was just praying and doing all kinds of stuff. Then she goes back in the house and shuts the door, and then she turns around and comes back out and she says, "And devil, this place is under new management and you're not welcome, so get out in Jesus' name." I thought, wow, we need a few more girls like that. You know, she's not going to give up. She's going to fight her battle. She's going to win her battle. But you know, most of us don't know that we're fighting the battle. We don't know that the Lord sends the enemy against us to test us, to find out what you're made out of in so many ways. It is just amazing how he does that. I've got a testimony today. Praise the Lord. And he's going to tell us what the Lord has done since he's learned about faith. Faith has changed his life forever. Is that right, brother?
It has indeed. Thank you, sir. 4 months ago today, my wife and I started coming to church here. It has been the greatest blessing to us in a long, long time. We were at a health fair about 6 years ago. Eldon gave my wife a CD called God's Power. And a few months ago, I told her we were really missing something in our lives. And we had been going to a nursing home where they had a Sunday service. Her aunt was there. And since she has passed on, we hadn't been going anywhere. And I just told her that I really missed, you know, going to church somewhere. So she said, "Well, I really would like to go to this healing ministry that we found out about a few years ago." Like, never found the place, but we finally got out here. But anyway, we've been coming. It's been a huge blessing to us to be out here. Much so ago, I had Pastor Thurman and his lovely wife pray for me. I'd had some problems, and one of them was a skin problem on my wrist. I don't know if it was eczema or psoriasis for years, and it would just wake me up at night. I'd scratch myself until I was bleeding, and it's horrible. I'd been to a doctor with it, and they'd given me all sorts of things to take care of it, but nothing had taken care of it. But Thurman and his wife prayed over me, and it has gone away almost immediately.
Hey, thank you, Jesus. Wow, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Do we serve an awesome Jesus?
Yes,
he's awesome, praise the Lord.
They also prayed for me for asthma. It is gone.
Amen, praise the Lord. Wow.
I used an inhaler 5 or 6 times a day. I haven't touched it in quite a while.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I had a rotator cuff. I could hardly raise my left arm without it just being so much pain. I could hardly stand it. It is gone.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
A month or so ago, we had to move some furniture out of her aunt's apartment in San Antonio. And I had a big U-Haul truck, and I was coming home with it. And I had been praying. I didn't want to listen to the radio, the awful stuff that's on there. So I was just praying. And I said, "Lord, what is it that I have in my life that you're not happy with me about?"
Uh-oh.
And he said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And I thought, "Well, I don't have any other gods before you." And he said, "No graven images." I had a happy Buddha that I'd gotten at an estate sale that I had done. And I ended up buying everything that was left in the estate sale after it was over with. And I had this up in a room that I have some of my car paraphernalia. I'm a custom car and motorcycle guy. And I had it up there in a little room kind of decorating, and I never thought a whole lot about it. But my wife went to see one of her friends in Athens, and this lady saw this picture, this Buddha that she had taken, and she said, "What is that?" And Candace said, "Oh, it's just a little Buddha doll he's got in his room there." She said, "You need to get rid of that right away." So Candace came home and told me, and I immediately took it and put it out in the storage building. Well, I was going down the road, and I was thinking, you know, I've got this graven image, but I'm not worshiping this thing, you know. What could he possibly mean? And I'd been driving for quite a while, and I was usually check all the road signs to see what's coming up next. And I looked up, and there's a sign, a great big green sign across the road says Buddha.
Oh, my God.
All things. And I knew that he was talking to me right there about that doll. So I came home a few days later, and I went out there and I took it out in the driveway and got a can of gasoline, and I set it on fire.
Amen.
And I set it on fire, and I set it on fire, and I set it on fire. It would not burn.
Oh.
So I got a 20-pound sledgehammer out of my garage, and I pounded it till I was tired. It hardly put a dent in it.
Wow.
So I finally just wrapped it up in a plastic bag and threw it in the trash can and took it to the street. I can't even imagine I had it there for so long.
Wow.
But I did. I had one other thing here that I want to say. I had been suffering really, really badly with acid reflux. My doctor had eventually told me that he thought I had a hiatal hernia. I don't know what that is, but he said it can kill you eventually. So I didn't know what to do about it, but I'd prayed and prayed about it, and it seemed like it just wasn't going anywhere. But since I've been here, I've learned how to pray. I had always prayed. I'd grown up in church, a Pentecostal church, and I thought I knew how to pray, but I really didn't. I never had a scripture to stand on and base my promises, and God said all his promises were yes and amen.
Amen.
So I was asleep. It's been 3 weeks or so ago now, and this would wake me up at night. And I told Candace about 4 months ago, I said, "We're going to have to call 911 here if I don't get feeling better." And we didn't, and I had been hauled to a hospital one time about 15 years ago with it. But anyway, I was having some severe problems with this, and I was just hurting, terribly hurting. And I thought, am I having a heart attack? Am I coming home? And I thought, you know, I've got to do something about this. And I got up out of the bed and went and sat down, and I was sitting there just aching, and I just put my right hand in the air, and I put my left hand on my chest, and I said, "Lord, I'm coming to you." With the chapter John 15:7, you said, "If I remain in you and your words remain in me, you do whatever I ask. Please take this away from me, this pain. I am suffering with it." And immediately, in the morning, immediately, it was gone.
Amen. Praise God. Are you trying to tell me there's a real God
there's a
out
real
there?
God. And I have eaten anything I wanted since then. I have no problem with it at all. I don't have, every once in a while, I'm kind of like Pastor Dave. He said, you know, after he was healed, that he would get to sinning a little bit or his mind in the wrong spot, and he would start having a little bit of problem. And I have too. But every time I feel it, I repent of whatever it is that I have got going on in my life, and it goes away immediately.
Amen.
I got to break some soul ties with some folks that have been hanging out with, some of them for 40 years. They know where I stand. I was with two of them other night, and one of them told me, said, "I know that you like to pray out loud. You know, do you like to pray for over your food?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "You're not going to do that tonight, are you? We're in a restaurant." I said, "I sure am." And he said, "Well, Dad doesn't like it. He told me you prayed in Whataburger the other day out loud." And I said, "Well, I tell you what, if you don't want me to pray, this will be our last meal together."
Amen.
He said, "Well, go ahead and pray." His dad came back to the table. He said, "Dad, do you mind if Clifford prays out loud?" And he said, no, I don't mind at all." So it really wasn't his dad. It was him. And he claims to be a Christian.
Yes.
And so I've just made up my mind that I'm going to have to break ties with some people that I love dearly, but they won't hear the truth. And so I'm going to have to turn them loose. Thurman's prayed for me last Sunday, and he had mentioned a Jesus overhaul. And I told him I wanted a Jesus overhaul. So I'm expecting great things in my life. I'm going to stand where he's standing, and I'm going to say that I'm going to spend the rest of my life serving God. I'm not going to have another sick day as long as I live. I'm going to live in wellness.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I am going to live in wellness, and I'm praying that God lets me live to be an old, old man.
Amen.
But I'm still going to be young.
Amen.
I went this week. I've been planting seeds, and some of them are receptive. Actually, they're all receptive. But one particular guy that I went to see, I didn't know how receptive he was going to be, and I thought, well, how am I going to step over into talking about God from hot rod cars? And he and I were talking, and a fella came up that I knew he'd had some real problems with. And I said, well, Steve, you're going to have to forgive him. He said, I'm not ever going to forgive him. I said, well, if you don't, God's not going to forgive you. And I somehow or another just eased over in this and started talking about it, and I had had him a whole bag of stuff, CDs and the God's Power, the booklet and all that, and I went out to the car. I said, I've got you something. And I went out there and got it to him, and I was continued on witnessing for God, and I just looked at him. I said, I don't know who I'm talking to here. He reached into his pocket, and he pulled out a little cross, silver cross. He said, I carry this with me everywhere I go. I said, well, good. I've got some things I want to tell you. And we talked and talked, and just telling him about some of the miracles that this church has seen and the healing schools have seen all over the country, and he was very receptive to it. I want to be bold as a lion and step up and say what I've got on my mind for God. I want to be a witness for God. But anyway, I am very disappointed in myself because we were talking. I said, well, I don't want to waste your day here. I've taken it up a lot of your time today. He said, no. He said, I really am not feeling that well. I wasn't planning on doing that much today. He said, my back is just killing me, and I've got a terrible headache. And I told him, of all things, I don't know where this came from. I said, I wish I had enough faith to pray for you. I'd pray for you right now. And he said, I wish you did too. And I left without taking that opportunity. But I promise you, it won't happen again.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Wow. What a way to start out the day. Praise the King. Wow. You know, I know that's what God wants us to be about. You know, just like he said, I wished I had enough faith to pray for you. And the guy wished he did have too. But just like he said, I won't ever do that again. Because if you don't pray, nothing can happen. After you pray, there ain't nothing impossible. In fact, we were laying there in bed last night, and my wife was telling me, she says, you know, I don't know a man nowhere in my whole life that has the faith that you have. She said, I'm so lucky to be married to the man of faith that's got the greatest faith of any man I've ever seen. When that comes from your wife, you're grateful. But I don't want that faith to stop where it is. I want it to go on beyond. I think about that young man out here at the airport here a while back when I walked up there and this guy was fueling his little airplane. He was hobbling around, and I said, son, I said, is something wrong with your leg? He said, yes, sir. I was in an accident and broke it, and they put some steel plates in it. It caused you to limp around like this? He said, yeah, and I got pain constantly. I've not been without pain since the time they done the surgery. I said, I serve a God that can take away that pain. I serve a God that can put that steel that's in your leg, make it back to flesh and bone. I said, can I pray for you? He looked at me kind of strange, and he says, yes. So I go over and kneel around his leg, around the strut of that airplane, and put my hands on his legs and command the steel to become flesh and bone and for the Master, Jesus Christ, to take away all his pain and completely heal that leg. And I said, thank you, Lord. It's done in Jesus' name. Yes. Now then, after you prayed, what can he do?
Anything.
He can do anything. And I walked off, and the boy said, sir, what's your name? I said, I'm Thurman Scribner. He says, do you have a business card or something? I said, well, I did have. So I handed him a business card. He said, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor of a church. He said, where is it? And so I told him. 2 months later, the young man walked in right back there. When he walked in, I said, oh, how are you doing, son? He said, I got to tell you, that from the minute you prayed for me that day when you walked off, I have not had one single pain and I have not had to limp anymore in my leg. What if we don't have the faith to pray? Nothing happens. You want to see God do some wonderful things? How many of you in this room would like to see God do wonderful things in your life? You know what you got to do?
Pray.
Pray in faith, believing with no doubt in your heart. I guarantee, brother, if you'd have prayed for that boy in faith the other day, God would have healed his back.
Yeah.
You know that too, though, don't you? What's his name?
Steve Donnell.
I'll tell you what. Do you have the faith to stand up here and pray for him right now? Stand up right to where you are. And just pray and ask the Lord to take away that boy's pain and heal that leg in Jesus' name. or back.
Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus and ask you, Lord, to help me to be strong in faith. And I have a person that I passed an opportunity with last week, Lord. His name is Steve Donnell, but I pray for him today, Lord, to take away his back pain, heal him absolutely from one end to the other, heal his life, and things he needs, Lord, it is your power to get him. Lord, I know that we're doing it. I'm standing on the agreement of two people or more people, Matthew 18:19, says that two of you on earth can bring on any prayer, anything, and ask for it in my name. I will do it for you, so I'm asking based on that scripture that you will do this for me today, and I know that it is done.
Amen. Amen. We remit his sins, and we call those sins done. So in the name of Jesus, after you get out of church today, when you go out the door on your way home, if you have a cell phone, I want you to call the boy and tell him you prayed for him, that his pain went away, and that you did it at exactly 3 p.m. And when you say that, if he has had pain, when you tell him, it'll go away. In the name of Jesus. That way our God can be glorified. And that's what he wants. I've done that for so many people. I think about that contractor that came into my office that time that I'd been talking to him about Jesus. And he was raised up in a Southern Baptist church. And he, just like I was, and I told him I was a Southern Baptist. And when I started talking to him about faith and how you could pray for things, he was amazed. He just listened. One morning he came in and said, Thurman, he said, I think the guy's name was Mark. He said, Mark is going to do that welding for you this morning, but he called in early. He's got a migraine headache, and he can't come to work today. I said, have you prayed for him yet? What's a Christian supposed to do for somebody?
Pray.
Supposed to pray. That's exactly right. That's what God told us to do, pray. He said, no, I have not prayed. I said, well, pray for him. What's his name? He said, Mark. I said, well, let's pray for him right now. Let's remit his sin. I said, pray for him right now. He said, Thurman. I said, no, you're a Christian. I'm not sure how to pray. He said, Father, in Jesus' name, take away Mark's pain. I said, is that easy? He said, yes. I said, do it. So he did. I said, now, it's done. Thank you, Lord. We remit his sin. I said, call Mark right now and tell him he don't have a headache. He can come to work.
Yeah.
Thurman, what's wrong with you? I said, did you believe that prayer or not? Well, yes. I said, then call him. Mark, this is your boss. I just prayed for you that your pain would go away. It did. I said, so tell him to come to work. He said, Mark, Thurman told me to tell you to come to work since you don't have a headache. About 30 minutes later, Mark walked in my office. He said, I'm looking for Thurman Scrivener. I said, well, you found him, son. He said, you told my boss those things and he prayed. I said, yes. He said, the second he told me that I didn't have a headache, that headache just left.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing?
God is amazing.
I'm telling you what, ladies and gentlemen, we're getting to a point in history where God's raising up a group of people to be bold, that's going to know how to do things, because do you realize that we are in a special month?
Yes.
We've stepped over into September. Do you know the next Jewish holiday is going to be Feast of Trumpets? Do you know that Feast of Trumpets? I don't know if, and it, I don't think it'll be this year, but I'm looking for it. Because he said, I'm coming for those that are looking for me. So I'm looking for the King's return. I am looking for the return of Jesus Christ, and I believe with all my heart it will be during a Feast of Trumpets. Could it be this Feast of Trumpets, the 17th? It could be. Is it the 14th? No, that's not Feast of Trumpets, is it? I thought Feast of Trumpets was 17th. Okay, so anyway, within a few days, we're going to have a Feast of Trumpets. And I believe that Feast of Trumpets is the feast when the Lord's going to come for the church. Now then, and like I say, is it going to be this Feast of Trumpets? I don't know. It may be and it may not be. But if it does happen, it'll be just like that movie I was watching the other day, and a pastor was doing exactly what I'm doing. He was telling his people, you need to be ready. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Ladies and gentlemen, make sure you've made him Lord of your life.
Yes.
Make sure you're serving the King. Make sure you're worshiping him, praising him, and boom! There was a loud explosion. And all of a sudden, when the dust cleared, there was one sitting here and one sitting there and one there once. And they all knew that it was too late. The rapture had just come. And they all those, just a few, there was probably only 10 or 20 people left in that whole church. All the rest of them were gone. But they all knew they had missed it. Now then, remember there's a story in the Bible about the 10 virgins. Five of them stayed ready. Five of them kind of, you know, well, he didn't come this year. So maybe he will come next year, but next year he didn't come either. And so, you know, well, you know, so I don't have to worry about filling my lamp. He didn't come last year, so I don't want to go to the store and spend the money to buy some extra oil. I'll just wait. He ain't coming anyway this year. But he did. He did. And when he came, I don't know if the proportions there are, I know they mean something. There was 10 virgins, five of them were ready, and five of them were not ready. The five that were ready, that's half. If that's half of the church, and it could be what he's talking about. There may be only half of the church ready. If you're not ready and the rapture comes, you're going to be left behind. And boy, I've read the rest of the book. You are not going to enjoy those next few years. There's never been a time on earth that there was hell like there is during the time after you either get the rapture or miss the rapture. If you miss the rapture, I can assure you, you better make sure that you acknowledge Jesus Christ as quickly as possible, and then you stay there with him and you do not get out of that love walk, because they're going to cut your head off. They're going to kill you. They're going to brutalize you. You're going to undergo some devastating things. And then, of course, right after Feast of Trumpets, we have the Day of Atonement, which is the most holy day in Israel. And on that day, which is just around the corner, our president, Obama, and the Pope are going to meet together and show up at Washington at the Congress. And they're going to present to the Congress the new one world government. All this is written in the scripture. Somebody says, this can't happen. It is going to happen. It's so exciting to think that the time that we're living in, Jesus is, just think what he's doing. Think, if you've been coming to this church very long and you've seen the miracles our God has done through this little church, and maybe you think about the healings and the miracles, this gentleman's life back here in the last few weeks has been totally changed forever. Is that right? You know, just think of the men every day that are put to the test with some kind of a sickness or a disease, and just like you were, whenever that pain, when you throwed your hand up and quoted the word. And what did he say happened when he quoted the word? He was instantly healed. His pain went away instantly. Did you hear that? We know how that works, don't we, Michael? That's exactly what happened to Michael. You know, when Gracie prayed for him, that he'd had back trouble for years, and they prayed, stood on God's word. Man, he was instantly healed too, and he's never had a problem too. And let me tell you what. This young man back here and this young man right here, I can assure you that from this day forward, neither one of these men's life will ever be the same. They'll pray the prayer of faith for people. They will touch people's lives. In fact, Michael, I'll come up here. I want you to tell the story about the police officer that came to your shop that was all blowed out of sorts and thought the world was fixing to fall apart. And I want you to tell this church how you responded to that.
All right, praise the Lord. We have an awesome opportunity at the shop. People just come in off the street all the time. We were just doing business as usual, And this man came in, I call it the Eeyore syndrome, you know, his head's down. And he just comes in and says, "This whole year has been a disaster, except for this one little precious child that I had." And then he proceeds to tell me how his family life has fallen apart, that he's being persecuted on the job, that he's been misrepresented, that other fellow officers are coming against him, and he's up for a demotion. And I just asked him if he was a Christian. And he said, "Yes, I am." And I just proceeded to explain to him who he was. And I told him, "In Jesus Christ, you have authority over all these things that are coming against you. And we need to stand together in prayer. And everybody that's speaking against you, all those words that they're using against you, will come against them. Because you cannot stand and accuse an innocent man. And these things will turn." So we stood together in prayer. And we prayed for his job. We prayed for restoration of his marriage. We prayed over the health of his children. We prayed a blessing on those that were cursing him. But we asked the Lord to use it to promote him. He came in about 2 months later, and he was about 2 feet off the ground. He had been promoted, inducted into the academy to become a police officer, which was his dream. He got picked first out of a pile of 100 resumes to attend the academy. No one could be promoted before he was promoted because of the prayer we prayed. His marriage was restored. The people that were against him got what they were speaking against him. They got demoted. They got found out. They were conspiring against him and destroying him, and it was really them that weren't doing their job. His whole life was changed with one prayer, one divine appointment, one stand of faith against the enemy. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you. You see why I didn't want to try to tell that myself? I couldn't have done that justice. No way. The only way a man can tell a story like that is if it happened to him. Cheryl and I do this so often. People send us all kinds of stuff, you know, on emails about my children are sick or I'm sick or whatever. And I just tell Cheryl, I said, they don't have a clue who they are. They don't have a clue who they are in Christ. They have no idea the power that God has given them. So I just tell them, I said, we're going to pray. And so we pray, we remit their sins, we come against the forces of darkness, command them to get their hands off either them, their children, or whatever. And when I get praying, Cheryl said, what's the final state? Tell them it's done. We prayed, it's done. Not maybe it will be, not I hope it will be, because I prayed in faith, it's done. Amen. Don't let the enemy beat up on you. I want us to go to 2 Corinthians. I want to start out with chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 18. I want to read those scriptures. But put it in the NLT. You have got to do something in faith. Doing something like I used to do it in the church that I was in, that I was raised up in. If we prayed, Father, if it be your will. That don't never get nothing done. You won't never see a miracle if you say, if it be your will. You got to know what his will is, and then you got to pray, and you got to pray in faith, nothing wavering. Do you want to see God do great things? Or you just want to play church? Well, let me tell you, that's what's wrong with most of us. Most of us are like I used to be. I didn't want to play church, but I was playing church. But when I started reading this New Testament, and believing this book was real. You know, I realized God was serious. I mean, he is serious. And when it comes to sin, he's really serious. And he wants you to accept him as Lord and Savior, and then he wants you to walk holy before him with no sin. And can we do that?
Yes.
Are we dead to sin yet?
Yes.
Why are we dead to sin? The scripture says we are, right? So that means we're dead to sin. Okay. Are we beginning to praise ourselves again? Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendations or who ask you to write such letters on their behalf? Surely not. The only letter of recommendations we need is you yourselves. All we need is a few men like these two men that just gave these testimonies and women. If we got a few men and women like that, just like he said a while ago about, we like to never found you way off out here in the middle of nowhere. When the Lord told me to build this church out here, I told him that. I said, Lord, you want me to build a church out here in the middle of nowhere? I said, no, well, nobody will find it. Nobody will come. He said, son, you just build the church and I will bring who I want to be here. See, I didn't realize who he was. And that's where we don't realize who he is. But he's God. And he will bring who he wants to at this little place. And the people that have come here and come through this place, they meet this criteria. The only letter of recommendations we need is you yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. If you're doing something for Jesus, when I think about the good work that Mike and Gracie is doing over there in that garage, and when people come in to get their car fixed, but sometimes they got all these problems. I think of one time, one of the first things that I learned about Mike when I met him one day, there was a lady that had a problem with her car, and she had taken it to a garage, and they had worked on it and charged her $3,000 or whatever, and still had not found the problem. Well, they didn't want to take the stuff off. They still want her to pay the $3,000 for their stupidity. But that's the way I look at it. Since I was a mechanic, you brought your car to me, if I couldn't fix your car, then you didn't owe me nothing. That's the way I live my life. If I can't fix your car, and I let some women that said, nobody can fix my car, said, you bring it to me, if I can't fix it, you drive it for a month. If it ain't fixed, you don't owe me nothing. If it's fixed in a month, you bring me some money back and pay me for it. That's the way I run my life. And that's the way I think all of us should run our lives like that. But sometimes when people come and you work on their car, it doesn't work when you get through with it. Some people don't. Yeah, that woman that couldn't fix her car. So anyway, somehow she got hold of Mike or Mike's dad. I don't remember which one. But they got the car over there to his house, and Mike went over there with a trailer all the way to the other side of Dallas and got that thing loaded on a trailer and brought it back to his shop. And then he started praying. Lord, this woman don't have any money. She needs her car fixed, and she needed it fixed reasonable. So I'm asking you to show me what I need to do where I can fix her car quickly and easily with no expense in the name of Jesus. Yeah. And all of a sudden, the Lord revealed to Mike that there was something wrong with the distributor. He pulled the distributor cap off, and there was a broken rotor, and I think it was only $8 or $10 for the part. He put a new one on it, and that car ran perfect. He took the car back to that woman and gave it back to her. Never charged her a dime, even paid for the part himself.
Right.
Now that's why God honors this man. When people are all about getting your money, and that's all they're interested in is how much money can I get from you, they're in business for the wrong thing and they will never prosper.
That's right.
They will never prosper. I remember a lady one time when I used to have a shop up in Sherman, Texas. This lady brought her car in and she had and I know most of you probably don't know anything about a car, but a pinion seal is the seal on the rear end of a car, that's very back thing. It's the bring and pinion is right underneath the back end of the car on the far end. But it had a seal leaking in it, and so I took the drive shaft out of it and put a pinion seal in it and put it back together and road tested and leak checked it and everything. It didn't use a drop. Everything was perfect, didn't leak a drop. It was done. So anyway, I took the car to her, and she paid me, no problem. And she had kept her car at a nice, clean garage, so she could tell if there was any leaks on her car on her garage floor, and there was none. But just 3 or 4 days later, she went out there to go somewhere, and she'd went somewhere 2 or 3 times every day, but she went out there 2 or 3 or 4 days later and hit the starter, and the starter wouldn't energize. So she called me and said, "Young man, you worked on my car, and I've never had any problem with my starter until you worked on it." I said, "Ma'am, I'll come right down and check it for you." I came down, I checked the car. Sure enough, the starter wouldn't energize. So we took the car, we jumpered it, and got it back out the shop, and I took the starter off and put a new starter solenoid on it. The contacts were bad on it, and that fixed it and put it back together, and I took it back to her, and I says, "Now here's your car, ma'am." I said, "There wasn't anything wrong with the rear end. That was all perfect." I said, "But the starter solenoid just happened to be wore out and it was old, and so we needed a new one." So I said, "We put a new one on it and that fixed it." She said, "Now I guess you're not going to charge me for that, are you? Since it had never given me a minute's trouble until you worked on it." I said, "Yes, ma'am, that's true. This is on the house. I will not charge you a penny for fixing your car." I said, "Have a good day." And I just walked off and left her like that. I'm telling you, there is not any telling how many $1,000s worth of business that lady sent me in the next few years. Every friend she had that had a car that broke, she'd call him and say, "Take it up and let Thurman work on it. I guarantee he'll do you a good job and he'll treat you right." There's no telling what that woman made me. Now, what if I'd have told her, I said, "Ma'am, that starter had nothing, it's on the other end of the car. It has absolutely nothing to do with the pinion seal. Putting a pinion seal in it had nothing to do with the starter. So I'm sorry, you owe me whatever, $20 or whatever to put a starter solenoid on that car back in those days." I said, "But you owe me that." I would have never convinced that lady of that. You know that? Never. So just being led by the Holy Spirit, let the Lord lead me and let me buy that and fix her car. Like I say, there's no telling how many people, no telling, when they come in and say, "So-and-so sent me by," I thought, "Uh-oh, another one of her friends." And so, but you know, that's the way life is. The only letter of recommendation we need is yourself. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. God is reading your heart every day. That's why he answers some people's prayer and some people he does not. He knows your heart. He knows what your intent is. And if you want to serve him and put him first in these last days that we're in, and I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, we are in the last days. The Lord is going to return. Cheryl actually tried to pin me down this last week about what I thought about when this is all going to happen. I told her, I said, "I really believe we have somewhere in the neighborhood of 3 to 6 more years before we go into the tribulation period. And when that starts, then we have 7 years. But I said, that may be wrong. I said, that's just like I said, this Rosh Hashanah, which is coming up. I said, it could be the Rosh Hashanah when the Lord comes and takes the church away. I said, I'm going to be looking because he said he's going to come get those who are looking for him. So I'm going to be looking. So when I get past Rosh Hashanah and then we get past the Day of Atonement, if nothing has happened, of course, all of you know, I already told you that Smita, you know, is next week. Yeah. Next Friday is the last day of the stock market before Smita, the closing of Smita. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago when I told you about that stock market that week had dropped 1,032 points in 1 week. And then I was extremely concerned about what was going to happen on Monday. And as most of you remember, Monday morning, in the first 10 minutes, the stock market fell another 1,000 points. Did it not? Then it's come back. But then that there's several men that are telling us that there's going to be a major, major collapse of the stock market. And I think if it does happen, like it has happened the last two Smitas, that it will happen Monday week. Monday week, the 14th, will be the end of Smita and the first day of business. And if the stock market does collapse, I have read some articles about some people that say they believe the stock market will fall all the way down to 6,000 from where it started at 18,000. It'll fall all the way to 6,000 and then come back for a couple of two or three weeks, kind of bullishly, and then it will fall off to about 3,000. If that happens, I don't think hardly anybody in here was alive during the Depression. Very few of you was big enough to remember the Depression of the 20s and 30s. But let me tell you what, that's a Sunday school picnic compared to what it's going to be. It's going to be awful. So, like I say, if you haven't prepared, if you haven't bought a few extra groceries and water and stuff and ready for another month or two or three, I think you should. You know, because like I say, if you buy 2 months worth of food and this doesn't happen and you don't need it, you hadn't lost anything. You're still going to eat the food, right? Yeah. You hadn't lost a thing. But what happens if I am right in my thinking and the whole thing does fall apart by next week or week after next and you can't get to the grocery store? What are you going to do when you don't have any food? What are you going to do? Have you thought about that? And like I've told y'all for a long time, I've been trying to tell us forever, never let your car get below half on fuel. When you get to half, fill it up. Be ready. I tried to tell those people up in the Northeast that when I was up there, and that one pastor, he wouldn't listen to me. He said, Thurman, it's not a problem. I said, yeah, there could be a problem. I said, if we have some kind of a disaster up here, you might need a tank of gas. Well, it just happened when they had the big hurricane or whatever they call that thing had come in up there. His car was sitting on empty the night that happened, and it knocked out all the power for all the gas stations all around everywhere. He couldn't even call his mother, which lived about 30 miles away. So he said, well, I know that it can't be that bad over there, so I got maybe enough gas to make it 30 miles, so I'll just go ahead and drive over there knowing I'll be able to get gas at Mom's. But when he got to Mom's, guess what? No gas, no power. She was out too. Now his car is empty. He said, oh my goodness, how I wished I had done what you said. Kept my car full, at least half. If he had had enough for half, he could have at least got back home. Where he was, he couldn't get back home. Make sure that you just use a little common sense. You know, keep your car full of gas at all times. It can't hurt anything, can it? Now, does it cost any more to fill it up when it's half full? No. Costs less. You know, so when it's half full, run in, fill it up. That way it's always full. And if you need to go somewhere, you'll have the money and the gasoline to go. Verse 3 and 4. Three. We're going to get there in a minute. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ, showing the results of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. We are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. What can we do through Christ? Anything. That's it. Verse 5 and 6. We go to the next two. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualifications comes from God. Now just think, with what he just said, by our qualifications coming from God, what can we do if we're serving the Most High God? I mean, he's behind this. He's just telling us, and all he tells us to do is pray. And when you pray, and when the brother stood right here just a few minutes ago with excruciating pain in his body, and he commanded that pain to leave in the name of Jesus, according to John 15:7. How long did he say it took the pain to go away? Instantly. Is that awesome or is that awesome? Just think of the power and the everything that God has given us. In other words, if you believe the word that all power and all authority has been given to you, because that's what's written. If you believe that, you can do exactly what he did standing right here and tell us the story about what he did. I guess he was at home when this happened. I think that's where he said he was. But just think, how many of us in this room that belong to Jesus have that same kind of power available to us? Every one of us. Every one of us. Wow. God has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. Verse 7 and 8. The old way with laws etched in stone led to death. You know, when I read that, I thought about a story. I believe it was in Leviticus. I'll have to go back and read that. I think it's 25, but I'm not sure. I hadn't read it in a long time. But anyway, it's under the old covenant, and the men and women, especially the men back there in the temple, they had gotten completely away from God, where God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. When he says, thou shalt not commit adultery, what do you think he means? Thou shalt not commit adultery. So those men back in those days, they would fall like so many of us. You know, I hear people all the time come and say, you know, oh, well, you know, I'm trying to do this, but I can't do it. And I fail again, and I fail again, and I fail again. Will you pray for me? You know, I hope the day don't run out for you like this story I'm fixing to tell you. But these men were committing adultery with these women in that country. And God would tell the prophet, tell them I'm upset with them. They must stop this. So he'd go down there and tell them. And oh, they'd repent and say, okay, we're so sorry, God. We promise you we won't ever do it again. And they lie. Anyway, it's a gory story. This one guy, the prophet is down there talking to him, telling him they got to stop committing adultery with these women from this foreign country. And this one of the guys there says, I don't believe this nonsense. I'm just going to go get me a woman, a whore, and I'm going to go over there to her little shack, and we're going to have sex. This story's in the Bible. So he does. Go finds him one. Goes over there, and he's having sex with her. And God sends one of the prophets to pick up a spear, and he runs out there, runs through the door, and jabs a spear right through his back, through his heart, and through her heart, and pins her to the ground. Kill both of them. Do you think God's serious about this? That story is in the Bible. And you know, today there's people that go out and have sex with people and don't even give it a second thought. You know, and I had somebody tell me the other day, you know, Thurman, we're under grace. God don't do this no more. I said, you got to me too late. We may be under grace, but I'm telling you, I've also read where that every act of sexual immorality is judged. Every act. And I said, you know, God may not be driving a spirit through your heart, but he's sending a spiritual arrow from the devil. And that's why that people come down with all kinds of venereal diseases and sickness and disease, because they are being judged for their sin. If we walk in obedience to God's word and do what he says, walk in love with him, all he wants us to do is just try to get along with him. Just try to be a good boy and a good girl. He wants you to be a good girl and a good boy. And if you will, and then you come to him and pray and ask him for anything, after what he done for you on the cross, he will answer your prayers and he will just do great and mighty things. It says, the old way with laws etched in stone led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? That's why that these two testimonies we had today are so powerful, because we're being led by the Spirit of God. And as we're led by the Spirit of God, when you step out in faith to touch somebody's life, the Lord still shows up to do great and mighty things. Don't you love to pray for somebody and come back a week later or a month later and they tell you, hey, God answered your prayer for me. Don't you love that? I love it. I love to see God answer my prayer, but I love to see Him answer my prayer right there. You know, I just love it. I'm going to be looking for a great testimony next week whenever you get home tonight and you call, or this afternoon, and you call that man, and at 3 o'clock his pain went away and he's healed. How many of us are going to be in agreement that's going to happen? The Lord said if just two or three agree, well, all of us are in agreement. We get that many agreeing? Wow. Let's go to the next verse, 9 and 10. If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? Dave asked this question, I know, but I love to ask it again. How many of you are dead to sin? Praise the Lord. How many of you know you're the righteousness of God in Christ? Wow, I love it. I love it, man. I've been to churches I couldn't get two hands on a deal like that. But y'all have learned that God has done something special for you, and He's made you the righteousness of God in Christ. So when you see yourself righteous like He sees us, that's when you can pray the prayer of faith for people and see the King do great and mighty things, because He does not remember your sins anymore. And the main thing is, stop sinning. Don't have any sin. In fact, the first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new covenant, the new way. Can you imagine this new covenant that we're under? I mean, it's so much greater than the old covenant. My goodness, what we can do as children of God. Well, just like that scripture he used in John 15:7. If my words abide in you, and if you remain abide in me, you can ask me anything you want to, and I will do it for you. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Now then, you have to believe that. You have to believe that. And so, wow. I think about how the Lord's working on him with trying to get him to pray for people like that. And I know I've told you all the story about, of course, I know exactly how you feel, brother, because when I went to that little seminar up in Denton about how to lead somebody to Jesus, when I first was in that class, I didn't even know the guy sitting beside me, but I had to witness to him and he had to witness to me, and I was uncomfortable witnessing to a Christian, much less somebody that was lost. And then after a week of all that, when we go to work, they give me the little pen with the little yellow stripes on it, a black button. And I had to wear that pen. And when somebody asked me, what does that pen mean? It's to remind me to tell you about the best thing ever happened to me. And what is that? The day I got saved. I thought, oh, my goodness gracious alive. So the first day I went in to work in agony. I put that pen on my jacket, I wore it in, and I thought, oh God, please don't let nobody see my pen. You can tell how much faith I had, can't you? Well, all day, nobody asked me a thing about that pen all day long. When that day was over, I got in my car, headed home, I thought, wow, praise God, I put it in the ashtray. I said, praise God, I got through day one. Day two, nobody asked me. Day three, day four, nobody asked me. By this time, I'm getting bold. Put it on, you know, nobody's going to ask anyway. I wear it every day. The fifth day, we're getting ready for the final test with about 25 or 30 engineers. And I said, okay, guys, before we do this, is there any final questions before we take the test? One lone guy held up his hand. I said, yes, sir, what's the question? He said, I've been seeing that little button on your shirt all week. Oh, my Lord, the Lord let me wait till the last day with the class of engineers. And every one of them was in there. I mean, he nailed me. And so then I asked the young man, I said, well, it's to remind me to tell you about the best thing ever happened. And that's the day I accepted Jesus Christ. And I told him about it. And I says, has anything like that ever happened to you? And he says, no. And I thought, what do I do now? I've come a long way. It took a lot of years, but I come a long way. I can talk to you now. My wife will tell you it don't make no difference where we are. We went to see the movie. Last night, we was going to go get a bite to eat. She said, you know, would you like to go see that war room? I said, yes. And she said, where's it playing? She said, well, I don't know. She said, let me talk to Google. So she picks her phone up and says, Google, where is the war room playing? And it told her the time and everything. I thought, this is something when you start talking to your telephone, you know, and your phone answers you. That's something else. So we get down there, and the girl that we bought our tickets, she said, how did you find out what time the movie was? And so she said, from Google. We asked Google, and Google told us. So they give us two tickets. We walked in, and I handed the tickets to the girl. And when I handed them to her, I said, young lady, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And she said, well, no, I guess I'm still searching, so I guess that makes me an agnostic. So I said, you know, there's only one thing important in life, and that's knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I said, you don't want to put this off very long. And so then we walked over and got us a sack of popcorn and went to the movie. And I couldn't believe we had to sit, what was the third row? Third row from the front. The movie was full 30 minutes before it started. The movie was full. But it was a great movie. If you haven't seen it, make sure you go see it. It will really bless your heart. And you talk about increasing your faith, you'll see yourself just like that in that movie with those people and how their life was changed. When you learn who you are as a son or a daughter of God and what you can pray for and how you can change, I've got to tell you this one part. I know I don't want to tell you much about that movie because you're going to enjoy it. But this grandmother, this old woman that is the one that's got the war room, that really the strong woman, was with this young woman, and they were going into a parking garage, and all of a sudden this guy comes out with a knife, and he says, I want your money. And, of course, that young woman, oh, my God, don't hurt me. I'll give you my money. This old grandma was standing there, and he said, give me your money. She said, in the name of Jesus Christ, lay that knife down. Does the scripture say we have all power and all authority over the enemy? Well, see, some of us know who we are. And that old grandmother had learned who she was. And that boy laid that knife down and turned himself in. They caught him. See, but just like that story back there of Margie Mayfield. You know, if you have not heard or seen the story about Margie Mayfield, what's the name of that? Spiritual warfare, that's the title of it. If you haven't seen the video back there, or the CD, I think it is, about Margie Mayfield, about spiritual warfare, that woman was the same kind of woman as this grandmother. And whenever she told that guy, that number one murderess and rapist in America, when he told her to scoot in under the car, put her hands under her thighs, if she made a sound, he's going to kill her. She just put her hand on his shoulder and said, look, mister, you're not in control here. I am in the name of Jesus. And that's a woman of God. That's a woman that knows who she is in Christ. And that needs to be all of you women. I'm trying to get my girls down to the point where that they're not afraid of nothing or nobody. I mean, I'm trying to teach them how to be women of faith. All of them. I want them to be women of faith. I don't want them to be afraid of nothing. In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. That's what we live under, the new way. Verse 11. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which remains forever? Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. I like that, don't you? I can be bold. I mean to tell you, you don't have to worry about somebody when they come up to you, if they're trying to rob you or anything else. If you have the faith and you realize who you are as a son or a daughter of God, you don't have to be afraid of anybody or anything. This will separate the men from the boys and the girls from the women. I'll tell you for sure. But if you realize, once you begin to study this book, you'll learn who you are. You will have such confidence, and you'll be so very bold, and that's what God's looking for. In Hebrews 4:16, the Lord tells you to come boldly into my throne room. Is that what he said? Yeah, don't come in there like a little wimp pig. He said, come into my throne room bold as a lion and tell me what you want. And I think the bolder we walk in, I think about a man one time, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. There was a man standing on a platform about 4 feet above the people here, and they handed him a little child that was all handicapped. Now, so far, I haven't had this kind of faith myself, but this man had it. They handed him this child, and when they handed him the child, he took the child and he walked up to the edge of the podium and dropped the child and kicked the child out into the auditorium. And when he did, somebody screamed, said, oh my God, you fool, you killed that baby. He said, no, I was just kicking the devil out of that baby. And somebody caught the child. The child was completely healed and perfectly normal. Now then, that really happened. That really happened. That's a true story. This man was a great man of faith. I'm telling you, he was a great man of faith, and he believed God's word. If it was written in God's word, he believed it. He's also the man that laid hands on a woman that was going to London to have her leg amputated. It already had gangrene in it, and he was on a train, and her daughter was with her, and he saw her with all this wrap on her legs, and he says, ma'am, what's wrong with your leg? And she said, well, I've got gangrene, and we're going to London to have my leg amputated. He said, are you a Christian? She said, yes. He said, well, then why don't you let God heal it? It's his leg. She said, do you think he might? He says, no, ma'am, I don't think he might. I know he will. He promised me I could ask for anything and he will do it. So here on the train, this man scoots over there, has this lady that he don't know, stick her leg out from under there, and he unwraps the bandages on her leg where he can see the gangrene. And then he puts his hands on her leg and says, be healed in the name of Jesus. And as he moved his hands down her leg became completely, totally normal right behind where he moved it. That lady was completely healed right there. Ladies and gentlemen, we serve an awesome God. He's given us an awesome covenant. And we don't believe him. You know, I mean, if you step in the faith world until people get healed, some of them will think you're crazy. But after a few people around you get healed and they see them get healed or they get healed. I've had people, in fact, I had a man here a while back. I was invited to speak at a church. They were having a conference and they wanted me to speak 2 hours every day. And I called them, told them I could speak a couple of hours, a couple of days, but I couldn't speak every day. And they said, okay, well, we put you on the agenda. And so I said, okay, I'll come. Well, a few days later, the senior pastor of that church called me, and actually I wasn't here, so he talked to Kathy, and he told Kathy, he said, tell Pastor Scrivener that he's canceled. And so she said, wow, okay. So he said he wasn't very nice. And so I said, that's okay, I'll call him. So I called him, I said, sir, what happened? He said, I've just listened to some of your stuff and you talk about sin and sickness being directly related. And he said, I don't believe that. I've been teaching the Bible for 40 years and said, I will never allow you to speak in my church. So you're canceled. I said, okay. I said, no problem. The other day that man called me and asked me to come speak in his church a whole week. And he said, if necessary, I will come to your church and make a public declaration of my sin. He said, I was wrong and you were right.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now then, let me tell you, God is opening the door to his sons. God is moving on the hearts. I just ask the Lord, this is the kind of prayer you pray on a deal like that. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, open his heart to the understanding and the revelation and wisdom that you showed me from your word. Reveal it to your son in Jesus' name. Yes. Now then, what will God do? He will do that. Now then, but what the devil will want you to do is go out and start talking about him and tell him about how bad he was. No, he didn't have the revelation. He wasn't there. I've been there. I didn't have the revelation one time either. I remember one time watching TV years ago on a morning show, I think he was a Catholic guy. He was talking about how God put sickness on people. And I said, this guy's crazy. I said, we need to kick him off of TV. Now then, I wonder how many times I've said that in the last 20 years. But I didn't have the revelation. I didn't have the wisdom that Jesus healed me on the cross. I didn't have that. Wow. But this new way gives us such confidence we can be very, very bold. Verse 13 and 14. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened. And to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. If all you do is read the old covenant, are you ever going to get this revelation? No, it ain't going to come. You've got to read the new covenant. You've got to pray and ask God to give you the revelation and wisdom from the new covenant. And as you read the new covenant and realize, this is what belongs to me. I am a new covenant child. Everything under the new covenant is mine. It belongs to me because Jesus died so I could have it. Verse 15 and 16. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When they read about Moses and the writings of Moses, their hearts are covered with that veil and they do not understand. If your heart, if you go to a church like I went to all my life, a Baptist church, and you're never taught anything about healing, how much do you think you will learn about healing?
Nothing.
Nothing. If nobody teaches it, you ain't going to learn nothing. So if you start reading it and studying it yourself and you start praying over it, this is what God will do. As I'm learning and praying and asking him to give me revelation and wisdom about how the scripture works, when I started home one day with my wife and my two children, we were going down to mom and dad's. We get down to Granbury, Texas, and my little Toyota, which was about 6, 7, 8 years old, a fuel pump quit working on it, and the car quit running, and I pulled over into a shopping mall there. It was 9 o'clock on Friday night. I raised the hood, had a few little tools, took the air cleaner off, took the fuel line loose, and had my wife turn the starter over, and nothing came out. Lots of times we talk to God and we don't expect him to answer. That's the way I was. So I said, Lord, I don't understand this here. My fuel pump don't work now. I said, Lord, I'm in a foreign car. I'm on Friday night. It's 9 o'clock at night. I'm dead in the water. I probably can't find a fuel pump for this thing this side of Fort Worth. So I said, Father, in Jesus' name, what am I going to do? He said, son, now this is the part I didn't expect to hear. Very rarely do I hear God's voice, but I do get to hear it every once in a while. But he said, son, didn't I tell you in my word that you could ask me for anything and I would do it for you? Did he do that?
Yes.
Is there any place in the word that you know where God said you could ask for anything?
Yes.
You know some, right?
Yes.
Not just one or two either, right?
Right.
It's several. Just like the brother over here that gave us a testimony a while ago about using John 15:7, it worked. He said you could ask for anything. And so I said, yes, Lord, that's what you said. He said, well, in other words, if I told you could ask me for anything, Why don't you ask for something? What do you want? I wonder if I'd have said, Lord, I want you just to translate me and my wife and kids. Now, see, I didn't have that kind of faith back in those days, did I? See? You reckon he knows exactly where my faith is?
Yeah.
But if I'd have had the faith and said, Lord, my fuel pumps failed, would you please just translate me and my wife and my two children down to mom and dad's front yard? That would be perfect. Thank you, Lord. He's done. And get in the car and close the door and say, okay, Lord, blast off.
Yeah.
Could he have done that?
Yeah.
Absolutely. He could have done that just as easy as he. But I said, Lord, I said, when he said, well, I said, well, Lord, I said, okay. I said, Lord, I ask you to give me enough gas to run this car 50 miles an hour until I get my wife and kids at home. And then tomorrow I'll fix it. Put it back together. Went in, got in under the wheel, hit the starter, started to hit the starter. My wife said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going home. I thought you said the fuel pump don't work. I said, it don't. And I hit the starter and it started. And we backed out and we drove home. We drove down the road. I got to the 35 mile an hour, run 35. Then I got out on the main highway there on 377 and it would run 50. And I went up a hill 50 and down a hill 50 and up a hill at 50 and around a corner. I couldn't get it to run a mile an hour over 50. I said, Lord, this don't make any sense at all. It takes more gas to go uphill at 50 than it does downhill at 50. Why won't it run faster than 50? He said, son, I am a faith God. And you asked for enough gas to run 50. And he said, that's all you get, enough to run 50. And so it ran for 50 miles an hour for the next 2 hours. It never missed a lick. I pulled up in the front yard when I got home and jumped out screaming, Mom, Dad, praise God. We've had a miracle from the Lord. He fixed our fuel pump tonight. And then the next morning I got out there to move it under a shade tree so I could change the fuel pump and it wouldn't fire a lick. Not a lick. So I took the fuel pump off in the sun, went to Brownwood, got me a fuel pump, and come back, put it on and fixed it. God was training me how to be an overcomer.
Yeah.
But I'm telling you for sure, if I had been at the point, and I'm probably not there even yet, but if I had been at the point where when he said, well, if I'd have said, Lord, translate me and the kids home and my wife, I believe he would have done that. I know the man that you talked about there, that used to be an elder in our church. Eldon was going to take some people to the airport, and they messed around talking and everything about the Lord and all kinds of stuff, and it finally got down to the point where he looked at his watch and he said, oh my goodness gracious, we have only got 30 minutes, and it's at least a 30-minute drive here to the airport, and you got to check in, so Lord, you're going to have to do something to get us there quickly. He said he looked at his watch and I forget, like 4 o'clock, and he said, Lord, it's going to take us at least 30 minutes and the flight departs in 30 minutes. So you got to do something to get us there. Thank you, Lord, for doing something. And they went and got the car and they got there and they got to the terminal and got out and got the bags unloaded and looked, it was still 4 o'clock. Now, what can God do? So he made it without a problem. He walked right in, checked in, got his bags on the airplane. How in the world did the Lord get them from their house to the airport in 0 minutes when it takes 30 minutes? And they drove. They drove and they talked all the way, but no time didn't move. You know, it's amazing what God can do. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that veil of blindness is removed, and now you can see. You can see things and understand things, and when you start praying and asking the Lord to give you wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, once you get to this point, he will really do that. Verse 17 and 18, I think this is the last two verses. For the Lord is the Spirit, and whenever the Spirit of the, wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If the Spirit of the Lord is in this church, we are free. We can do anything we want to do that he leads us to do. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So just think. Every day, you and me, we read his word, we learn his word, we learn how to pray, we learn how to pray for ourselves, for our mate, and for others, And as we learn how to pray and pray for people, when you pray for people and you see people get delivered, get saved, get healed, all the different things, it will bring such glory to God. And as long as you always give Him the glory, He'll never cut you off from that power. He wants you to glorify Him in your daily walk. And if you don't do anything, you don't pray, He can't do anything. God has limited Himself on this earth to mine and your prayers of faith. So if we don't pray prayers of faith, what happens?
Nothing.
If we pray prayers of faith and then turn around and say, it's written, it is done. I think that's something, I think the first time Mike told me that testimony about that police officer, I believe, and he was, you know, when the boy come back and told him all the stuff, when Mike said he was walking 2 feet off the ground, I think when Mike told me that story, he was walking about 2 feet off the ground. Because it was such an awesome answer to prayer. To think, I mean, of all the things that they prayed for, and I remember the way Mike told me he prayed, man, he was down on that thing. In the name of Jesus, we rebuke this devil of hell. In the name of Jesus, Lord, you made us this promise. You said this in Jesus' name. So, Lord, oh, and he was just asking the Lord for unbelievable things. But what did God do? He answered every one of them, didn't he, Michael? You see what I mean? What can God do? Anything you can believe Him for, Ms. Jackie. That's the secret, right, girl? Anything you can believe God for, He can do it for you if you have no doubt in your heart. No doubt in your heart. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank You and praise You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for all the things You do for us. We are so grateful that we serve You, the living God. And that, Lord, that You are our Lord and our God and our Savior, our healer, our deliverer, our provider, everything. And Lord, although we don't know what's going to happen in the next few weeks, we know that You're in charge. So we know that for those of us that's going to put You first and love You and worship You, we have no fear, none whatsoever. We know that You're going to protect us as Your children. You're going to watch over us. And Lord, You're going to use us mightily to pray for people, and I believe that You're going to set up an end time revival, that we're going to start praying for people in such awesome miracles of healing and deliverance and salvation is going to begin to occur, that we will be out looking for somebody to pray for. Lord, we want to see Your glory. So thank You for putting us in the right place to see You do great and mighty things, and we give You all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.